to believe or not to believe. We have just sung a song where majority of this audience says, I believe. I am a believer. I do not doubt. We're not going to be deceived. And that is a wonderful place to begin in our minds and our thoughts about the existence of God. But not all people have that confidence. We live in a generation, and we've lived in it for quite a long time, where a lot of people do not believe in God. Or they may say, well, I'm an agnostic. I just kind of doubt it, that He exists. Some young people, maybe in this audience this morning, is questioning, how do I know for sure there is a God? You haven't become a Christian yet because you haven't had that answer for you. And we are living with people that, well, we like to teach them the Bible, but before we teach them the Bible, they need to have that understanding, does God truly exist? A few years ago, I attended a debate in Denton, Texas, where Anthony Flew, who was a professor from Reading College in England, debated Thomas Warren over the existence of God. As an atheist, he came and he had his prepared notes and he spoke about God. He said, well, we believe in fairy tales, and therefore God is just a fairy tale. And all that, during that discussion, he was involved in denouncing the fact there is a God. I was a very young preacher at the time, and I brought my Bible to that debate. I was kind of foolish, wasn't I not? Was I not? I was the only one that brought one that I could notice. And the only thing that I realized is that they knew which side I was on. Because an atheist is not going to believe the Bible when he doesn't believe in God. We're going to present his book when he doesn't even believe in the author. So sometimes before we start with the Bible, we have to kind of look at the evidence of does God exist. And this morning, at first of the lesson, I would like for us to look up of our existence, not the Bible, but to look up and see what's above us, to look around us and see about our existence, and even look into the beneath us, our makeup, and realize there is a God, because we will see the evidence of a designer that's far above anything we could design. And I think the logical conclusion is there is a God. Then I need to look at the Bible, and I'll realize here's some things about Jesus that I need to believe in. This morning, if you're not a confident believer in the existence of God, we're especially happy that you're here. And if you're a young person wrestling with this, you're not the first. I hope you'll listen, and you'll be able to see from the evidence that indeed there is a God. Let's look above us and observe the things that are around us. And we look at our galaxy. And it's a massive galaxy which has all of our stars and the planets and even Pluto, if you don't want to consider it a planet anymore. It's there. And what we observe is that the massiveness of this. We are traveling at 490,000 miles per hour, 136 miles per second. I like to travel in West Texas that fast, wouldn't you? But that's what we're traveling. Through the universe, we're traveling like that. I wish we'd do that on the ground sometime. And for us to go around this galaxy, traveling that speed, that's pretty fast, it'd take us 200 million years. That's how big it is as we look above. Now, that's not reading in the Bible. That's just observing the facts that are around us. Let's speed it up a little bit. Let's speed it up. Let's go at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. And if we go across the narrowest part of the galaxy, it would take us 20,000 years. You plan to live that long? To go around it would take 100,000 years. That's going the speed of light. What I'm trying to get us to understand how massive that galaxy is. And what's impressive to me is that in this galaxy, there is just one of what is considered now 10 billion. I've read of 1 billion, but it's going from 1 billion to really 125 billion is what some are saying. That's kind of the large end of it. But let's say 10 billion. That's a lot of galaxies. And one way that we can understand that is to take $10 billion, you know what a dollar bill looks like, how long it is, sold them together, and they would go around the equator 25 times. If you accept what many have said, there are just 1 billion galaxies, that'd be 2.5 times around the equator of the Earth. It tells you how many galaxies other than our own are in existence. The universe is vast. And it is even now expanding, as some have said, but going further and further apart. But what we're observing is that we're just one of many galaxies. Don't you feel small? Don't you feel slow and insignificant? And yet, that's the universe that we live in. When we think about the sun, that glowing mass of heat, our sun is 110 times larger than the Earth. That is 860,000 miles in diameter. And this boiling star of fire is one that heats up our Earth. But it is just a minor star. For example, Antarius could contain our sun, moon, and all the planets out to Mars. That's a big star.
Our sun is just a minor one, but it's big enough, isn't it? It's heating our Earth.
And when we think about the sun, and we think about this habitable earth that we live in, you and I have to admit, we are living. This earth is not something just walk on and kick a few dust clods. We are living upon this planet. If the sun were 10% closer, we'd be crispy critters. We'd burn up. If it was 10% further out, we'd be freezing. No life could exist. It just happens to be in the right place for life to exist. And this sun heats up the earth. And what it does, it causes evaporation and it causes rain. The rain, it produces crops that are giving out carbohydrates. You eat the carbohydrates. You're also breathing in oxygen. And you're exhaling the idea of carbon dioxide. And the plants are taking that and converting that into oxygen so you can live and exist. And you think that happens by chance? That's a system that allows us, and the sun is a part of that. It just happens to be in the right place for it to be beneficial and not end all life upon earth. We've looked up, and the vast universe cries out, there's design. And though we may be a small speck in that universe, there is a design that says, here is where you live. And who designed it? I believe it's logical to say God did. Let's observe something else about our brain. Our brain is about 3 pounds in weight. You can lift that easy, can't you? But it is a wonderful part of our makeup. The cerebellum there in the back part of the brain is where we keep our balance and idea of maneuvering our limbs. And do you know people are studying that today? There are some Russian scientists that have teamed up with some American Navy people. And they are studying that part of the brain because they want to design autonomous water vehicles that will go under the water. And they're studying the fact of being automatic in the idea of balance and limb functions. And they want to develop a machine that does that. What are they studying? They're studying the brain. And when these Russian scientists and Navy scientists, when they develop that particular machine that goes underwater and has all that balance, well, you think that just happened by chance? You'd be foolish if you do. So, no, that was designed. And I kind of know the designer. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, here is a part of the brain that allows us to do things. The brain allows you to do things you don't even think about. Breathing. Did you think about your breath the last 2 seconds? We don't think about it. And it all the calculations, our emotions, that part of our body, the brain, enables us to do those things. But that part of it that keeps our balance, it is something here by chance. When a machine that is developed after that is, oh, that's design. That's not logical, folks. What it says is that here is design as well. And the one that I think is logical to attribute to is
God.
When we examine more about the brain and the ability of the person to see, they go together. And just the fact of, let's talk about the brain side for just a moment. As we said, it's a small part as far as weight is concerned. But what it does, we need to think about the idea of a computer. Would a computer that we're using this morning, did that happen by design or did it happen by chance? Now, some of the way they work, you might think it's by chance. But we know there's design. There's a problem with the operator. But we know that it gets sequential information and does things in sequential order. But there's a program given for it to do those things in order. Think about our brain in the same way. Think about the neurons that form the brain. Think about those things as being the computer chip. And think about the specific areas of the brain we're going to focus in on seeing as maybe a graphic card. We would think that's a wonderful design up here about the computer, but when we look at this simple thing called I'm seeing or I'm thinking, we say, oh, that just happened by chance. To me, that's not logical. What we're observing is that here's the ability to see. And what allows us this opportunity to see is the fact that we have in us a retina that's behind the pupil, and it is very small. It's a half inch square. But it opens up the world that you're seeing me, I'm seeing you, hopefully. And hopefully you're seeing me. But when our eyesight is good, we're able to do that. We're not even thinking about it. We're just seeing. But what's occurring there is that here are a million fibers. We might think about fibers going to the brain that says, hey, I'm seeing. And all those things are working together. Retina giving that picture, communicating the part of the brain that sees. And when we examine that, we'll realize that it projects 1 10 million point images per second. That's quick. When I booted up my computer today, it had to do it a little bit at a time because it was slow. The eye is able to communicate with the brain, that retina, all those things functioning, 10 million point images per second. That's 100 trillion instructions given. Remember, computer just operates on these instructions given. And we know it has to have a program given for it to function this way. Who gave the program for the brain to function, to see? I think it's logical to say God did. God did. Because we see the events happening. Now, there are those who are trying to get robots to see. But see, it takes 10 times what the eye can do with the brain. It takes 10 times more images per second in order for that to take place. It takes 1,000 million images per second to do what your eye is doing right now in your brain. What I'm saying is, as I look around me and I begin to examine the body, I realize that here is a function that reeks with the thought, design. And the designer is God. Let's talk about for a moment proteins. They're made up of amino acids. Proteins are long chains of smaller molecules called amino acids, and in existence we have 20 varieties of those. And what's interesting about these is that the average number of amino acids of every known living thing or things is 400 at the very least. That's what we know. That's how many amino acids are in these complicated living things, viable on its own. And what we observe in those things is that they are made up of atoms, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. And they're interesting how they are put together. There's a backbone of amino acids, so 2 carbon and 1 nitrogen. I've tried to illustrate that this way. That you've got 2 carbon and 1 nitrogen, and that middle carbon there is the alpha carbon. And things from that, you can have up to 18 different combinations of amino acids, making them different. See, a protein is part of the cells of your blood. It's talking about the structural parts of your body. It involves the hormones in your body. Proteins can do different things, but they're all made up of these amino acids, only 20 of them, in different combinations. Do you see something interesting about it? You see something going to the left, and you see some of the structures going to the right. We'll see that in nature we find that the proteins only are left-handed. And you think about the probability of 239 proteins. That was given because of a professor at Yale. Said that if for something to be living, viable on its own, the very least that it could have would be 239 proteins of 124 different kinds. Now remember, each protein of known living things has at least 400 amino acids. What is interesting, every one of the proteins that are proteins only have left-handed amino acids. If things were by chance, you would think there'd be some right-handed come up because they are in nature. They're there. But when you look at the protein, it only has left-handed amino acids. Now, that's a good thing to put to chance. And some have done that. 239 proteins. We're not getting into 400 of them in each one. Let's just take for the odds for 239 proteins to all be left-handed as far as amino acids. That number would be 1, and I didn't have enough room to put the zeros. That's 1 Google, 100 sextillion. That's the number. That's a big number. Do you talk in Googles anymore? You look it up on Google, don't you? That's a number for it. And that's I think about 9 zeros, billion. Maybe some days I can go to trillion. But that's a big number. And you say, that just happened by chance? You know better than that. And yet that's what we find in the very structure of our body. When we examine these things, I think it tells us that we look around us, we look up, there it speaks of design. I'm just saying that God is above it all. And what I want to say now is that when I go to God's Word, I'm going to it now. What is interesting to me that it never contradicts what we've just been amazed by, hopefully, and what we've learned. It doesn't contradict it. For example, when we examine the universe, David did. He didn't have the Hubble microscope. He had his eyes, he see. And no doubt as a man, being a shepherd, a boy that was keeping sheep, there probably were many a nights when he wasn't living in towns like you and I live in where you can't see the stars. He's out there seeing the stars. Some man has tried to count them in history. They came up with 1,500. I think they're a little low, don't you? We know better. We know how vast it is. But here's the sentiment that David had. That he saw the glory of the Lord in the heavens. And when I look at the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, he cries out, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Don't you feel that way? I'm just a little speck on this earth. This earth is a little speck in the universe. This galaxy is just a little speck in all the galaxies. What am I, Lord, that you would visit me, especially with salvation? See, the Bible doesn't contradict the feelings you get when you look at nature. It just complements it. Let's look at another one. Proverbs 8:31. Wisdom is being personified as a person. And wisdom says, "I was there," and he rejoiced with the sons of God, the angels. "I was there," and he rejoiced as his wisdom is being used to construct the earth. Please note, I rejoice in that habitable earth. Not just a planet that has interesting things in it. Habitable. We've got to admit, we're living. If I know I'm here, I'm alive. And he rejoiced in his habitable. Now, how come it's habitable? We've seen the moon. We didn't talk about the moon, but the sun, the moon, were tilted the right angle to get the seasons and without being destroyed, all those things. Did it just happen? No. God presented it. He ordained it. And what we see in Proverbs 8:31 is the wisdom speaks out of it. And he rejoiced in a habitable earth. Let's look at another one. Not only is the earth habitable, but you and I, David says, were fearfully and wonderfully made. It's in the context where he realizes God has formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. And I give thanks unto Jehovah, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's true. Left-handed proteins and all. Left-handed amino acids in the proteins. The ability, the part of the brain to think and to function, keep my balance. All those things, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It speaks of God as being the great creator. And what we examine, and ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how many doctors go to school and they examine from here on out the body, they have to admit that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Not only that, but Proverbs 20 and verse 12 says, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, God, Jehovah, hath made both of them. This morning, we just functioned on the eye. But you have an ear as well, don't you? And what is that ear there for? I've often thought as I grow older, I said, my ear is just there to grow. You get bigger ears as you get older, don't you? Is that what it's all about? No, it's to hear with. And it's designed to do that. And here are eyes. What's the purpose? Oh, that's a beautiful blue-eyed girl. Her eyes attract me. Or a brown-eyed girl, a brown-eyed boy. They're just there. They're just beautiful colors. They attract people. They're not there for that, merely for that. They do are attractive. But it's the fact you're to see with them. And God, it would be wonderful to say, well, God, you made the ear to hear. We'll give you the great prize of history. You've done a wonderful thing. He said, hey, I've also done the seeing eye, too. I would think, you and I would think this a great accomplishment if we designed that. He did both of them. And it doesn't detract from the fact, you know, the eye does see, the ear does hear. God's made them. They didn't come by chance. Paul sums it up for us in Romans 1 and verse 20.
Look at the things that have been created from the beginning. And he says, you'll see the invisible things of him
who brought them all in existence, even his everlasting power and divinity. Power, this vast universe, to put things in place. Divinity, the idea of the wisdom, greater than what man has ever developed and can develop. He's brought it all into existence, and we sit at it, sit before it and in it, and we marvel how vast. How much design that we see. We marvel over that. He says, what you'll see when you examine the things you can see, you'll see those qualities, invisible they are. You'll see those qualities. And what impresses me is that they may be without excuse. Now, you want to be honest with man's existence and the existence of God? Look up. Look around you. Look inside you. And be honest with the evidence. And God says, you'll have no excuse for saying that I don't exist. And one day we'll go to the judgment. It's, oh, you were a naturalist? Why didn't you look at the evidence that I gave you? And that's what we're asking you to do now before you meet him in judgment. What we observe is that the Bible doesn't detract one bit from the logical understanding of what we see around us in our universe. I can accept the Bible now and look at it. What's its message? What did God say to us? And it communicates to us the things about Jesus. Why is there reason to believe in Jesus? Peter Stoner took 8 of the 300-plus prophecies about the coming of Christ. He just took the 8 of them, 8 of them. For example, the idea of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Did you pick where you were going to be born? You're more powerful than I am. I didn't determine, hey, Mom and Dad, I want to get birth here in Dallas, Texas.
No, that's where I was born, no.
You could be born anywhere, but Micah 5:2, it wasn't just spoken, it was written. It was written that Bethlehem, oh, that small little village in comparison to others, would be the where the governor, the Messiah, would be born. And to tell you, when Jesus was born, the authorities knew that's exactly where he's to be born. He picked a lot of places, but this was the type of thing he picked. Idea of being born in Bethlehem, sold for 30 pieces of silver. There were 8 of them. And the point that I want to look at with you, for those eight, to be coming about and fulfilled in one man by mere chance is one with 17 zeros. That's 100 quadrillion is the number. 100 quadrillion. Now, how do you like those chances? If you were to put your life on it. You have one and 100 quadrillion chance of getting home alive if you fly that plane next Saturday morning.
You think I'm going to get on it? No. I don't like my chances.
But friend, you're dealing with, if these happen by chance, and God didn't say, oh, Jesus sold for 30 pieces, let's go write a book, and it's dated. These were in place in history. One of the great things about the Dead Sea Scrolls, that they place at least hundreds of years before Christ comes into existence, that they're already in place. Places like Isaiah, 750 years before Christ. All those things, they're not only written down. God has an interesting way of leaving you without any excuse if you're open-minded and you want to know the truth. And when we think about Jesus, realize He is indeed the Christ that God wanted us to know. And that number helps us understand. We know how big Texas is. Soner also said, if you took one silver dollar, put an X on it, dropped it over here in the state of Texas, and that number would be enough to cover all the silver dollars to fill Texas. Wouldn't you like to have those silver dollars? I cannot believe I bought with my silver dollars when I was a boy airplane model kits. That's how I spent my silver dollars. I'd like to have them now. But you put that many, they would be in Texas 2 feet high. You got one chance. Will you pick the one with the X? Probably not. That's the odds. And Jesus fulfilled everyone, not only 8, but 300 plus. And it was written down, here comes one to fulfill. Things he had no control over, where he's going to be born. Don't tell me he came to self-fulfill prophecy. He knew the prophecy. I think I'll fulfill this one. You can't fulfill where you're going to be born. You can't fulfill what the soldiers are going to do at the foot of the cross. You can't control those things. They all were fulfilled in Jesus. That's why I believe in Jesus. And this wonderful book of God tells us in John 20 and 30, verse 31, that many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John records 8 of them. But these are written that you may believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And more importantly to you and me, you may have life in His name. All of His miracles were confirmed who He was. The fulfilled prophecies confirmed that He is indeed the one that God would send. God has created a universe for you to look up and realize, God, you're there. Where do you direct me? He directs you to Jesus Christ. There's no other way to the Father but through Christ. And this morning, we invite you to believe. And I believe the logical place in our minds is that I believe there is a God. Let me give you an update about Anthony Flew. He's no longer an atheist. He's an agnostic, okay? We still haven't finished with him. But recently he's written that there must be someone out there. And here's one that it was sole confirmed atheist. If he's having to be honest and grip with his own mind, said there must be something out there. There's too much evidence that there's design. Can't you look with an open heart and realize that here indeed, let's just admit it, there is a God? And I think there's evidence for that, for your belief. You don't have to just guess at it. We're given evidence from the universe. The Word of God
does not contradict one thing you find in science and what we know about science.
And what happens is that we have the reason to believe in Jesus Christ. This morning, we like you to come to Jesus Christ as a believer.
In Acts, the second chapter, when those people believed that they were guilty of sin, they believed who Jesus was after Peter's preaching to them.
They said, "What shall we do?"
See, there needs to be a response.
"Oh, I just believe." "No, I need to. What do I need to do?" And Peter, the inspired apostle, repent and be baptized. Didn't leave anybody out, every one of you. And do that in the name of Christ, because He's the one that's been confirmed. And you do that for the remission of your sins. You know what God does for you in Christ?
In taking away your sins, He gives you a self to live with. All your guilt of sin that you've ever committed is gone.
He gives you a faith to live by.
You follow this gospel and know that it is indeed the truth. And He gives you a hope to live for heaven. We want you to have that hope. Obey the gospel now as we stand and as we sing.